All right, John chapter 17. Start reading verse number 1. We're going to preach something today called Having Joy Fulfilled in Yourselves. Having joy fulfilled in yourselves. And hopefully when we read a little bit, you'll see where that thought came from. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to you, encouragement to you. And most importantly, I pray that our response to the message will be a blessing and encouragement to our Savior and our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in John 17, verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God says, These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all are mine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. That's an encouraging thought. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is glorified in those who have been given him. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Heavenly Father, you said that Jesus made a statement here that he wrote these things that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. So I pray that we'll be able to see the things that Jesus spoke today so that the fulfilled desire of Christ would take place in the lives of every one of your children, that we might have the joy that you want us to have within ourselves. In Jesus' name we ask this all. Amen. What an amazing passage of Scripture, as with every passage of Scripture is, if you're reading along or following along, you notice in verse number 13 where he said, And now I come to thee, we have the Lord Jesus Christ praying here. And he makes a statement here of everything he's talking about here. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. So as you think about, well, what we just read it, but what did he speak? What did he show? What did he say? So that might give us the ability to have joy in ourselves. And so we'll look back to the passage here. And I wrote some notes and expressed it this way. You may meditate on this passage and come up with something exactly true to Scripture, you know, within every time frame. You can't dig out everything that's there. But if you're taking notes mentally or physically, first thing I want you to know that as you think about how to have joy fulfilled in yourself, remember that the greatest glory is through sacrifice. Remember that the greatest glory is through sacrifice. Because Jesus is at a point now where he's done pretty much all the miracles he's going to do. When John closes out this book, he's going to say the world cannot contain the books that were written. And Jesus makes a statement here. And all out of everything he did, he speaks of now, Father, glorify me. And now, basically what's going to happen, he's getting ready to go to the cross. So the greatest glory is sacrifice. He says, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. He's speaking regarding his death and his resurrection. And so the greatest glory is through sacrifice. You know, that's so contrary to what we think, because, you know, the way the world is, glory comes by us being seen, us being visible. So we recognize that we can be glorified sometimes if we sacrifice, because as we think about different things in this life, but the greatest glory that we ever have always comes through sacrifice. It's not through receiving, it's through giving. Number two, and now this is the most important one, because, you know, as you know, I'm always seeking my own life not to just be a habitual type person, you know, not to do things out of religious habit, you know, and churches for years have spoke of sacrifice, and it's the right thing to do. But we have to remember, number two, remember the purpose of your sacrifice. Remember the purpose of your sacrifice, and it's found in verse number three. Well, verse 2 and 3, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. The purpose of our sacrifice is to be used in the same way that Jesus was, so that eternal life might come. And also, and if we, in case we missed it, he says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, and thou hast sent. Now that's, and I say a lot about it because it's important. You know, it's so important that you recognize that the sacrifices the Bible calls for are not for First International Baptist Church. The sacrifices the Bible calls for are not for me as a pastor, or and me as the father of my children, or or the husband of my wife. The sacrifices that are called for are for so that others might have eternal life, and the driving passion of that motivation is, I have eternal life. Again, well, I have what? What are you saying when you say you have eternal life? I'm saying that I know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That is it should be the driving passion and motivation of every sacrifice, that we know God, and because we know God, we really believe that the world needs to know God. You know, there was a time in my life where I just wanted to have a big church, and because I thought that was good. I figured people were better off in church than they were in the world. And there is a measure of truth to that. Until you go to church long enough and you see some things that people do in church. but the reality is that I'm here today because you need to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. The tracts that I passed out this week is because I believe that those people needed to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And so it's not about building First National Baptist Church, though I wish the church would grow, because if the church is truly growing, that means people are coming to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And when that's the driving passion, then that's something worth sacrificing for. And, you know, and that knowledge that God wants, is that something that you really, is just born out of intellectualism? It's something that, it's so real that it's just sincere, that the sincerity of what we speak about God, we really just That's just everything. You know, turn to 2 Kings. I love this passage. And to me, this is a perfect example of what God really wants to happen, you know, in the through the lives of His children. As we just share what we know about God. This is about one of God's servants, but the same type of principle here. In 2 Kings chapter 5, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, and he was a leper. Now, at this time, leprosy was pretty much known to be incurable. So if it was found he had leprosy, it was pretty much a hopeless situation. But God. And it said that, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Now, see, this is so amazingly powerful and overly simplistic, because here's just a little servant girl. But because of what she knows about the God of one of God's servants, she's going to make a simple state. Some of the things, mistakes with religion sometimes, we almost feel like, let me just say me. I feel like through the years sometimes, because what you read about great servants of God, that they must have had some almost a great power that was not available to everybody else. I know when I first started preaching, you hear somebody preach and they had such depth, such power. I thought, man, how much time did they study to do that? How much time did they work and labor to cause that to happen? And there is something, not that they didn't study, and they did study. I'm sure they prayed and God gave them understanding and direction and discernment. But this little maid here, she simply knows God. And she simply knows what God does through His servants here. And she knows that her master, Naaman, has that which is an incurable disease, but she knows something about God that with God nothing should be impossible. And so they're just having light conversation, and she says that, and the Syrians had gone away by captives, verse 3 here, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. You know, the king, this is amazing, the king heard what she said. And you know, it had to have been such genuine sincerity and realness about it that the king said, wow, nobody speaks like that. I mean, this girl really believes that the God of this prophet can heal one of my best servants here. I always remember the Mosbacher, he said, when we would come visit him before he moved here, he always looked at my children, and he'd ask the children to pray for him. And he said, God hears the prayers of children, because there's such a sincerity about them. Because children, when they're young, they haven't been corrupted by the way some of us adults live our lives sometimes. They just see, if they hear my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do, they believe it. And they just call upon God like he can do it, you know, and thank God. And that's the way we need to be every day. But that's what we're talking about here. That's what will cause you and I to have joy in this world when we keep in mind why we're doing it. It's based on our knowledge of God and what we actually know about Him. And this is, it's so powerful, because she just said, well, it's almost like saying today, like everybody, like it, kids, wouldn't it be neat? I mean, I hear all the crazy things people complain about Donald Trump from religious groups and even groups that profess to be born again. You know, it would be great if somebody on national television said, would to God that Donald Trump were born again. Man, what a difference he'd make in this country. But you've got believers arguing about his political policy, defending his policies, and they may be right from a Republican standpoint or from a conservative standpoint, but would to God he was just born again. You got believers that maybe that are professed to be the believers on what some would call the liberal side, And they complain about his foul mouth. They can complain about his antics and all these things. But wouldn't it just be great if some believers sincerely said, would to God he was born again. You got believers complaining about Justin Trudeau and how he legalized marijuana and different things like that. How they complained about Paul Martin when he brought in same-sex marriages. And wouldn't it be just a wonderful thing if some believer would just be talking at work one day and with a sincerity, you know, just like, would to God Justin Trudeau were born again. What a difference he'd make in this country. The next time people complain about crime in Toronto, instead of complaining about gun control, wouldn't it be great if some believers just said, would to God we had more laborers that could reach those folks with Jesus Christ. And would to God, the next time you have that enemy that curses you and that uses you, takes advantage of you, wouldn't it be great if you could just say to somebody that knows how they use you, would to God they had eternal life and just knew my Father. Would to God. See, that's what we sacrifice for. The hypocrites that we all know. The one we know in the mirror sometimes. But see, would to God we walk to God in a greater way. That we just wouldn't be like that. What amazing truth that would be. And back in our text here. And so remember the purpose of your sacrifice. It's for eternal life. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, which is the same thing as eternal. And this is, and I like, you know, God is always right. And I like this. I like the way God wrote this, because God is right. He says, and this is life eternal, that you might know that. And think about this. If you really have been trying to walk with God, don't you know that the knowledge of God never gets old? Let's just take the subject of the grace of God. How many people have known about grace for a long period of time? But how many people honestly say, man, it's better than you thought it was? I mean, and the more you study grace, the greater it is. How many people have known about the mercy of God for a long time? And but how many also know that the more you study about the mercy of God, like, wow, that's much deeper than I ever thought it was. It gets growing and growing and growing. And then the love of God the same way. God's love, it just seems to get more. And it's like this eternal flow. And that's why we want people to know this God of the Bible, not the God that we've painted sometime by the way we live sometime. Because I'm sad to say that the life that I lived, unfortunately, I wish the life that I lived showed a perfect example of who God is. I wish the life that I lived showed a perfect example of everything it is, but like the Bible said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My life has come short of the glory of God. Even after salvation, my life has come short of truly showing God as he really is. But the purpose by which, the reason by which we sacrifice is based on what we actually do know about him. As we know him, we think, wow, everybody needs to know God. Everybody needs eternal life. Not just everybody needs to escape from hell, and thank God for being escaped from hell, but everybody needs to know God. If they knew God, they would be different. If they knew God, they would walk differently. Number three, remember the name that you have been shown. Remember the name. If you want to be fulfilled in yourself, remember the name that you have been shown. Now, this is something, this is a claim that only Jesus has. Notice verse 6, John 17. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. He said, I've shown the men you gave me, the people you gave me, I've shown them my name. Now, hold your place here. And during Exodus 33, a familiar passage that I bring up often, and to me, it's just God's good. But it's amazing when you think about this, because Jesus says here, he's manifested or shown his name unto his followers. Now, in this passage here, since we've been to before, you recognize that this is when Moses asked God to show him his glory. And God speaks to Moses in Exodus 33. Notice verse 19, he said, And I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So God says, I'm going to pass by you. I'm going to proclaim my name. Now, Exodus 34, notice God's name. Verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him, just like God said he was. God does what he says. And proclaimed the Lord. Okay, that means the master. And then he says, the Lord God. So not only is God the master, but God has all authority. He's God. He has a power. And so, now think about this, before we even look at the other attributes, Jesus said, I've made known thy name. So Jesus said, he showed, I mean, how did he say it here? He said, I've manifested it, made known, I've manifested thy name unto men, unto the men which thou gavest me. So guess what? When Jesus had his disciples, he showed the Lord, the master, then he showed the Lord God. He took them to the blind. And he showed that he was the Lord, he was the master, but he was God. He could give sight to the blind. He took them to the lame, and he showed them that he was the Lord. And then he showed he was the Lord God because he could make the lame to walk. He took them to the deaf, and he took them. Showed he manifested the reality that he was the Lord, that he was the Lord God, and everything he took them to those who were possessed with devils, and he manifested the reality that he was the Lord. And that he was the Lord God, that he was ruler, he was over all, he had power and authority over all devils. He took them to the person with the withered hand, and he showed them that he was the Lord, and that he was the Lord God. He said, stretch forth thy hand. Everything about the name of God, Jesus manifested to them. And then it goes further, he says, the Lord God, merciful. He showed forth the mercy of God as the Pharisees, as they spoke against them and mocked him. He could have commanded, if he had listened to the disciples and those of mine, he would have commanded the fire come down from heaven upon them. When he was on the cross, and after healing multitudes of people. I mean, do you catch the magnitude of this? That when they said to Jesus, physician, heal thyself, they were not mocking somebody that made false claims, you know. You know, like you know, when I play a lot of street ball, you go down to court sometime, you talk some smack, and occasionally you have that off game. And that jumper that you could depend on every single day was just non-existent. And if the right guy was there, they'd mock the way you played the game. And because they look and say, hey, where's your performance now? Look at that. But that's not with Jesus. Jesus had healed multitudes of people. Every single person that Jesus wanted to get healed, he healed them. Entire towns, he did that. And in spite of everything that he did, they mocked him. They said, physician, heal thyself. You know what he did? He was merciful. He was gracious. And he didn't come against them. He didn't go after them. He showed mercy. And remember when he first came on the scene, what they said? Behold the gracious words that he spake. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and recover sight to the blind, preach deliverance to the captives, and set at liberty them that are bruised. That's the gracious words. And Jesus showed that in every situation. When the two blind men, like I said, he showed them he was the Lord God. But when they said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon us. He said, what would thou did I do unto thee? Lord, that we see thy sight. Then the father with the demon possessed son, Jesus speaks to him directly. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And you know what the father pretty much tells him? He said, Lord, I believe, but I don't believe. Because he said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You know what Jesus does? He has mercy on him. He helps him. He gives grace. He heals his son anyway. And so Jesus, he manifested, he made known the name of God, everything. And then, since we know God's word is eternal, as even those of us, because in John, we see that the people he's talking to in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through thy word, he's speaking to those of us today that have believed on Christ. And you know what he did by making known to us? He went to the cross. And those, as they mocked him, again, they said, "Physician, heal thyself. Come down from the cross if thou be the Son of God." Hey, if you're the Son of God, if you got all this power and you got all this authority, there's no reason for you to hang up there. If you got all this power, why don't you just come down? And you know what he says? He was gracious. And he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." You think about this, you know, this is this amazing thing about that God granted them, you know, all of us. You know why you're all alive today? God gave you physical life that you might have eternal life. That you might know the only true God and Jesus Christ and the last sin. And he did it for the entire world. You know what? He looks out on the entire world and he says, "You know what? I'm not sure I really want this God. I'm not really sure." And here in Luke chapter 19, well, you can mark that, but we'll go there later, actually. But number four, remember the prayers of the Son of God. Remember the prayers of the Son of God. In John 17, verse 9, he says, "I pray not for them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." You know, if I was drowning, you know, it'd be a catch-22. And there's a lifeguard available. I think I want prayer for the lifeguard. Because if I'm drowning, I can't swim. You know, but maybe I want some miracle, the supernatural to make me able to swim, but I pray for the lifeguard to have the ability to save me. And that's what Jesus is saying so much. You know, if you're born again today, do you know why Jesus is praying for you? Because you have the ability to be used to have others be granted eternal life. To have others come to know God and His Son, whom Jesus Christ thou hast sent. See, this is so simple and it's so important. This is why Satan has tried his best to make salvation into something, a prayer that just causes somebody to escape hell. Because it's so much more to it than that. It's all about mankind who's separated from God and can't know God because he's spiritually separated. And salvation is just one of the many great things that come with being born again. Being saved from hell is one of the many great things that come with being born again. But it's what the Bible says eternal life is about, knowing the only true God. The reason why hell is so dark and so black and is because there's no God there. And God is light. The Bible tells us God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So hell is completely dark because there's no God there. And there's no recognition of God in all his greatness and his glory. He can't be touched or felt anymore. And the prayers of the Son, Jesus, the Son of God, a way to have joy fulfilled in yourselves is that this God called love, that is never a hypocrite, that never makes a mistake, that never thinks, "You know, I don't have time to help you today. I'm too busy for you today. No, this God, our Savior Jesus Christ, is praying for you and praying for me." And he said, "And Jesus, I wrote this that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves." Now, there's certain people when I have a problem, I want them praying for me, because I believe when they pray, they're sincere. I believe their prayer can get to God for me, you know, and I want to be that type of person. And that's the goal of my prayer life, to be that type of person. But the best one that can ever do that is Jesus himself. So that should be great encouragement and great hope. He said, "I'm praying for you." And then we already read in verse number 20, in case we wanted to think this was just for the disciples, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So that word of faith that we talked about last week that preached by the disciples, those that have believed on him through that, Jesus said, "I'm praying for you also." If you're born again today, you ought to pray to God. Jesus is praying for you. And he's praying for you as a laborer of God. And the reason that you may not feel like your Christian life is very much today, but if you're under the sound of my voice, it's not because of anything that I am. God has given some mercy to you. He's been praying for you. You exist to have the opportunity to be able to serve God because Jesus is praying for you. And you can read your Bible and hear His voice and pray and talk to God. So remember the prayers of the Son of God. He's not praying for the world. He's praying for you. And He's not, in His prayer, He doesn't want you out of the world. Notice what He says. Notice His prayer in verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. But notice just the way this says this. But that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now, I think this has to be referring to something greater than just evil circumstances, but from the evil. There's going to come a day when the world really recognizes what it's like to be without God. And that's going to be a tragic day. That's going to be a miserable day. That's not going to be a day that we talk about rejoicing about. Because there are going to be people that are going to have heart in that day because I didn't reach them. But we don't have to experience the evil because we're saved, separated from God, separated unto God by the merits and by the prayers of Jesus Christ. He said, I've given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. So you're still here today because God answered Jesus' prayer. Because Jesus wants to use you. You ever wonder if can you be used for God? Well, Jesus prayed that you would not be taken out of the world, so there's something you can be used for God today. But thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And you know what? Right now, Jesus is praying for this message. He said, Lord, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The reason you can never hear from any message is because God answered Jesus' prayer. If you go home and open your Bible and you yield to God, God will set you apart. He'll purify you. He'll sanctify you through his truth. You know, I thank God for preaching, but each and every individual needs to get in the Word. Because if you don't, and you got to read it for yourself, meditate on it for yourself. I was in, I went to the New Testament Baptist Church on Wednesday night, and Pastor McLean taught a great message on just meditating on the Word of God. And any illustration, he said, meditation is the stomach that digests the Word of God, or something like that, some of that effect. Because basically, you can chew something, you can put food in your mouth, right? And you can chew it up and you can swallow it. But you know, if you have a stomach, it never does your body any good. What your stomach does is break down that food into a form where it can be used by the rest of the body. And I mean, I can preach something, you can hear something, you can listen to any preacher you want to know, but you got to meditate on it so it can be broken down and actually be used in your body. This one message, there's several people here today. You need to take this passage and this truth and go home and meditate on it, because only your meditating and thinking upon it with you and God alone can break it down to actually you. You know, many times we think I don't get anything out of that because, well, what did we let it get to the stomach? Did we meditate on it? You know, so as we recognize reality, the reason that we can have joy, fulfilled in ourselves, if we remember the prayers of the Son of God. Jesus really prays for us. Last of all, if you want to have joy fulfilled in yourselves, remember that the world responds to true love with hatred. Remember that the world responds to true love with hatred. Now, did you notice how I said that? Did you notice I didn't say that with any degree of defense behind it? Any degree of animosity toward the world? And this is one of the things that really has kind of confused a lot of people. Yes, sir. Oh, amen. No problem. Remember that the world responds to true love with hatred. That's the way, and if we're not careful, in the Bible is pretty clear that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not believers against the world. You know, it's believers following God. And if we follow God, God gives us a great commandment that we love. And as we love, guess what? The world responds to true love with hatred. And we already talked about the cross, right? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Here Jesus came in. And what did He do? What did Jesus do while He walked the earth? He measured out the love of God. He gave mercy. He gave grace. He gave healing. He fed the hungry. He did all these type of things. And they said, we don't want you. And you know, the longer I live, I've come to understand that the world, you know, doesn't know how to receive love. And you can't know how to receive love unless you're, number one, have eternal life, and you have to be walking with God in that, because then you can properly receive God. Then you can properly actually receive love. And even better, you can properly give love. But the world doesn't know how even to receive it, because it never has. It can't. And what's really marred in the eyes of the world is that I believe true followers of Christ have gone to try to show love to the world. And then when the world responds to true love with hatred, guess what? The believers rise up and say, well, it's not fair. They only treat us Christians like this. Any other religious group, they don't treat like this. And it's just not fair. This ought not to be. You know, we got rights, you know. Yeah, but Jesus said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And so what happens is this animosity gets to, and you know what happened? And can I tell the truth while I'm preaching? You know what happens is you've got a world full of believers. You know what they don't have? They don't have joy within themselves. Because all they can think about is the inequity of how they're being treated in this world, when all they're trying to do is love God and follow God. But Jesus wrote this so we would have joy within ourselves. So we not, oh, well, yeah, that's supposed to happen. The world has never responded to true love with anything except with hatred. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. When you're born again, then you can respond to God's love. And accept God's love and receive God's love. Now, no, turn back a few pages, John chapter 15. See this a little more in action. John chapter 15, we see Jesus' commands here in John 15:15. He says, henceforth I call ye not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I've called you friends. As you yourself, I'm just letting you know how it really is. This is the way it really is. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now, love is a fruit that's meant to remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Notice this, verse 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, notice the command to love came before the understanding about the response to love. He said, I command you that you love one another. Now he's saying, but don't you, now listen, don't you understand? He's saying, if the world hate you, now I command you that you love one another. He said, I know that you're going to go out and try to love everybody. You think, man, everybody's just going to love me. Man, I'm just going to love, it's just going to be great. But see, not true love. You can go out and make a deal with the world. That means you can be good to those people that are good to you. See, the world is full of deals and relationships and business opportunities. A lot of friendships are business opportunities. You know, well, you're good to me, I'm good to you. I'm good to you, you're good to me. You treat me right, I treat you right. But God says, no, I'm commanding you that you love one another. Now, marvel not that if you give this type of love, you just might be, somebody just might see you in a position, heal yourself. When you're being crucified with somebody else. If the world hated you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So he said, don't get uptight. If you're of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, give a simple illustration, non-spiritual. But also spiritual at the same time. It's amazing how our nature is Does anybody have anything here that God didn't give you as far as gifts or abilities? Everything you have is from God, right? So if now catch this now, think about this. If any individual excels in any type of way that sets themselves apart, that came from God. Now, isn't it amazing that when that happens, when no matter what it is, no matter what profession it is, the world, by and large, is not thinking, man, I hope that person stays on top. The world, by and large, is waiting for that person to fall. Because when you're separated by the gifts of God, that brings envy and that brings jealousy. Well, how come I didn't have that gift? Many times people don't say that thing, but it's amazing when so many people fall, everybody jumps on the bandwagon and says, I can't believe they were so dumb, they were so stupid, they were this, they were that. And I've been on the bandwagon with some people too, I think, and realize instead of saying, you know what, man, that's just sad to have all that and break that. And the same is true because when God sets you apart, when you're born again and you're a follower of Christ, you're no longer of this world. And the world hates you because they recognize a distinction, a distance that they can't get to. Now, in a notion in the same chapter here, well, actually, back in 20 and 15, he says in verse 24, well, verse 23, actually, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not known sin. But now have they both seen and hated me, both me and my Father. And I wrote in my Bible, this is why the world loves religion, because anyone can be religious, but only those with a new birth can do the works of Jesus Christ. Which, that's why he gave a new commandment to love. Bless and to curse you. See, nobody can do that except for those that are followers of Christ. Because, it's just like, you know why? There's a reason Facebook has a way you can unfriend people. Because Facebook isn't built on love. There's a reason that our cell phones have a block feature. Because we block those people that are not quite loving to us. There's a reason that there's that delete thing from different sites, you know. And I'm not criticizing Facebook. I'm just saying that here's reality. But the way God is, God says just love. You know, God says, you know, don't unfriend anybody. God said, I gave you a commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. But he said now, marvel not if the world hate you. Now see, this is why religion is so popular, because most religions would disagree with that. And you can look good and do a variety of things, and nobody in the world is going to come against you for hating somebody that hates you, or cutting somebody off that you've done your best to love. Nobody in the world is going to be against you for that. But Christ won't be seen either. And here's the reality. God's not really going to come against you, but he's going to come to you and say, now you realize that I'm only asking to love them like I love you. He said, that's all I'm asking. I think about the many times, and now we already said now, I already testified all my gifts came from God. I already testified that this life I have, it came from God. And the number of times I've taken this life that's mine and used it for me, the number of times I've taken this life of mine and used it for my own glory, the number of times I've taken this life and acted like that everything I have was done by in the strength of my own name versus His name. And you know what God said? He said, come here, don't do that. You know that's not true. He'll convict me, He'll correct me. And He says, you know why I gave you those gifts. You know why I gave you that strength. You know why I gave you that liberty. So you can voluntarily love me. And when I do that, guess what? My joy is fulfilled in myself. Because Christ is in me. A joy within. Because, see, this is so important because, see, we can come to church and we can sing songs and there can be a measure of happiness and joy and surroundings of being here. But what God wants is when you go, so everybody here has a ministry somewhere outside these walls. And God wants you in that ministry to have joy. Because He's ordained you to go forth to bring forth fruit. And joy is one of those fruits. And only when you have that joy, Jesus spake some things so that you can have joy fulfilled within yourselves. And He said, remember that your greatest glory is through sacrifice. And He said, remember the purpose of your sacrifice. This, do you have eternal life? Do you know the only true God and Jesus Christ and who He has sent? I'm not saying do you know about Him. I'm saying do you know Him? And if you know Him, and as you continue to fellowship with Him, that is the driving passion. You know, you think, wow, everybody needs to know Him. You know, there are a lot of public figures that have done a lot of great things, famous things that you really wouldn't even want to get to know. Once you find their character out, they go, wow, is that what that person really is like? And there's no desire to tell anybody about them. Why do I really want to know them? So, and remember the name that you've been shown. Remember the example of Jesus Christ? He's the Lord. So He's the Master, so we ought to follow Him. But He's also God, so that means we can trust Him because He has the power to influence situations and circumstances, you know. I mean, I won't use it, thank you, Lord. But the name you've been shown. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. Remember, Jesus is praying for you. Remember that the world responds to true love with hatred. If you know that, then you're delivered from this idea that, you know, if I just do right and love God and fellowship, man, everybody's just going to love me. No, if I do right in fellowship, I'll do it because God already loves me. And because God loves the world, I'm going to love the world because God does. I was thinking about this, and most of you know, Ben Thompson. I preached his dad's funeral in Manitoba in, I think, December of last year. I'm getting old, time escapes me. Now, and as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the closeness that Ben and I have. And the reality is, I don't really even know Ben. If you think about the amount of time we've actually spent together, it's been very small. But Ben had a very good relationship with his father. And Ben knew that his father loved me and respected me. And because of that, because of the love that Ben had for his father, that was naturally transferred my direction because he loved his father and he trusts his father. And so he communicates to me on a level as if he knows me and he trusts me because of a love that he had for his earthly father. And that's really the way it's meant to work. So, and Ben has actually talked to other people about me based on the relationship, really, if you think, based on the relationship of his father. What God wants to happen in your life and my life is that, you know what? I have eternal life. I know God. And I know His Son, Jesus Christ. Man, I wish everybody knew Him. Not just about Him, but I wish they knew Him. I mean, think about that. I mean, that's why we're here. That's really the reason why we're here, sitting on hard seats. That's why we're here Sunday after Sunday. That's why we have a Bible to read, because there should be. God wants us to draw from that knowledge of what we know about Him and say, you know what? Everybody needs to know Him. Because I'm going to tell you the truth. There's no speaker that can captivate and keep your attention long enough to continue just coming and doing the same things over and over again. There must be something deeper than what everybody's holding to right now. This is why, you know, and my daughter Lara, she's telling me about this, and most of the churches that grow, the new churches springing up, is not because of new people, but it's just because of people transferring from one group to another group. It seemed like these mushroom growth, but they're just believers that move somewhere else. And I'm all for people moving according to God's leadership. I'm not criticizing. I'm not against that. What I'm saying is, there's nothing in any one assembly that can really keep people going forth for God. It's got to be a knowledge of God personally and His Son Jesus Christ. And that's such a marvelous thing. And again, soul winning and trying to reach people for Christ is just as simple as, man, what a God. Those people that deal drugs in your building, man, what a God they knew my Father. What a God they knew Him. That married couple that separated right there, man, what a God. What a God they knew Him. Hey, let's get real. I mean, maybe the reason our interest in God is, and then like it all, man, would to God I knew God better. You know, I look back at every person ever offended, every family ever hurt, every bad decision ever made, and I think, would to God I'd known God better and trusted Him more. Because if I did what God said in every situation, I mean, then there would be 100% clear conscience that I was not the source of that offense. But knowing that in those moments, I did me that day. Yeah, that was me that day. I got me written all over that. I could say, would to God I'd known God in a greater way, because I see now some things that I should have did that I didn't do. And I see some things that I did that I never should have done. I see some words that I spoke that I never should have spoke. I see some time I should have invested that I didn't invest. Would to God I'd have known God in a greater way. So we sacrifice to know God more, and we sacrifice so that other people would know God. And understand that. Turn to Luke 19, and we'll close with this. Because this is the, and this is just finishing up the last point here. Remember, the world responded to true love with hatred. Because God didn't want us to have an animosity toward the world. He loves the world. God hates sin. God is the one that judges iniquity. He didn't look past their sin. The Bible says that there's time God winked at this, but now God commands all men everywhere to repent. All the sin that's in the world, God is commanding repentance toward it. And there's not going to be any escape for those that don't repent. But at the same time, He loved the world. That's what He gave His Son. Because He wanted them to repent, they could repent. Luke chapter 19, verse number 13. We'll start 11, keep the context here. And as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable, because He was not to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants, and delivered them 10 pounds, and said to them, occupy till I come. Okay, now there's a certain, you see what's going on here, but basically there's a nobleman here, and he's got a kingdom. And he's got some servants, and he's going to give them some instructions, but the nobleman, see, this is a parable. He's giving instruction. All the citizens that are under the authority of the nobleman, they hated him. You know why? They said, we don't want to do what he says. In verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. This is the world that God has given life to so that they can have eternal life. You know what the world says to God? We will not have him reign over us. Because isn't that what it's really all about in the world? I mean, that's because, you know, we're not going to have him reign over us. Now, church has made the mistake thinking the pastor reigns over people. I don't reign over anybody. I reign on some people's graves. Like, but I don't reign or have authority over people. and my kids just said facts. But see, but the reality about what's, let me slow down, get back to where my mind is. The world says, you know what, I don't want anybody reigning over me. And that's why the world gravitates for any school of thought to where basically man is the God, to where man is the ruler, to where man is personally empowered himself. It is an offense to mankind to hear, for without me, ye can do nothing. That's what Jesus said. The one that gave his life for all of us. That just rips at the core of mankind, because man desperately does not want anyone to reign over him, and he doesn't want it. This is because the man doesn't want the reign, they cannot receive the love of God. You take a stubborn child, his head walks out in the street, the child tells him to stop. He didn't even want to stop. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. You tell a child to eat those vegetables, even though it tastes bad. They don't want to do anything uncomfortable. Why? And the parents trying to invest, get them to eat food, invest in that so they'll be healthy and nutritious. You're not going to reign over me. Try to tell them to go to bed at a certain time, because they know you'll feel better if you have a decent amount of rest and sleep and energy. The little child says, no way for that. And God says to the world, you know, I'm love itself. I created you to have eternal life, that you would know me, so you know what love truly is. And the world says, you are not going to reign over us. It says they hated him. They hated him, the one that gave life. And this is why the world likes evolutionary theory, because if we kind of came from this bang and this kind of, I don't know, evolutionary process, you know what that means? I kind of willed myself into the person I am today. And because I willed myself into the person I am, I'm kind of the God of my life. And that means I don't have to listen to nobody. And to come and say, you know what, God made you. Even if it be because he loves you, then, well, what's that? I don't want that. And he speaks to his servant, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said unto him, he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou reap, thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knew that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. But I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. I wrote a note in my Bible that in verse 21, he said, one of his servants took the opinion of the citizens. See, the citizens, remember, they hated him. They said, we're not going to have him reign. And in verse 21, he said, you're an austere man. You know, you're not, basically, you're not fair. You take it where you didn't sow. But the parable is? Know what the kingdom, the for the servant, you know what? God made the servant. you can say, well, God didn't do that work. Well, God made you. He made me. He made my mind. He made everything about me. He made these hands. And so when God asked me to do something, and they said, well, God's not doing that. Well, yes, He is. He made me. He's doing it all. That's why the world hates to mind the truth about creation. Because if God is the creator, then it takes away from man that individual power within himself where he is everything that he thinks he is. But what God wants to happen to you and me is God's given each of us servants. I mean, He's given talents, rather. He's given each of us talents. And He says, I've got a job for you to do. And you know what? And He wants each of His servants to have joy fulfilled in themselves. But you're not going to get that joy if you follow the opinion of those that hate Him. The citizens that say, we will not have this man rule over you. And see, this is why Satan loves to get into churches and have men be the authority in churches, or people be the authority. Because, you know, if I come here and I set a proper example and an improper example, and I give you a lot of commands and you do a bunch of things that I tell you to do, and then then when you have no fruit in it, because it came from me and not from God, then you say, see, that's right, you're not supposed to follow man. But I'm not telling you to follow me. I'm telling you to follow God. I'm telling you that God has a life for you, that God wants you to have a life fulfilled with joy. And I'm telling you in authority of Scripture that you'll find that if you remember that the greatest glory is found through sacrifice. Not sacrifice to me, not trying to figure out what you think I want you to do, but try to figure out what you think God wants you to do. I mean, I've given some bad counsel to people that I thought was right years ago. I look back and praying over that. You know, that probably wasn't God's will. But it seemed right. It was consistent with traditions of men. Instead of realizing, you know what? The sacrifice is for the Lord, not for my own name. Remember the purpose of your sacrifice. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer that. I'm asking this to every single person. But you don't have to answer that. Do you know God? Do you know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent? And if your answer is yes, shouldn't that compel you to want to do something for Him? Just think about the name. What about the name you've been shown of God? The mercy and the grace, along all these great attributes of God. I mean, aren't you glad if you really know Him, aren't you glad you received those things from Him? Why would you not want other people to receive the mercy of God? That's what kills my heel when believers talk about people, you know. And like I said, Satan has done such a job through all these political forums and just any kind of forum. It's amazing. You know, if you listen to the news, do this. I hope you leave church happy today. Because I really want that to happen. But I want you to do this. Go home and listen to the news. I want you to see how quickly it is by listening to the news to find out somebody you don't like. I mean, really, do that. You'll be amazed. You can be in a happy mood, and just on the way the media presents something, before long, there'll be somebody that you don't like. In fact, even if you just get on your phone and read the current news, there'll be somebody that you'll think doesn't deserve mercy, doesn't deserve grace. And God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. You know, every person that you read about, God's looking for laborers to go say that impossible situation is not impossible with God. But everything about us wants to look at all the things around us going on and say, well, that's hopeless, they can't be helped, instead of saying, no, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And remember the Son of God is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. If you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus is praying for you. And remember that the world responds to true love with hatred. If you leave here purpose to share eternal life with the world, or share life eternal with the world, don't expect any favors or any great love for the world.
from the world. You know, it's amazing how much the world really doesn't like Jesus. You can do good deeds. You can go out and love people. You can be kind to people. You can love your enemies. But the moment you do it in the name of Jesus, you find out the citizens that hate Him. Why'd you say that? Not so you can keep joy within yourself. Don't be mad at them. Don't be angry at them. Say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We have a great opportunity to live for God in this generation. This is prime time to live for Jesus. And don't let the world rob you of a life of having joy fulfilled within yourselves. I mean, read this passage, basically on this passage, realize that, you know what? Because it all boils down to living by faith. I mean, again, if you look at the life of Jesus, the way His life ended, He pretty much failed. Everybody watched Him die. The people that were the closest to Him, they ran away from Him. They forsook Him and fled. His earthly life ended like it didn't matter at all. But oh, after the resurrection, it changed everything, amen. And you and I, who knows how you're going to live, who knows how you're going to die. But I think that there's a pretty good chance that if you and I are faithful in Jesus Christ, our lives will mean much more after we're gone than it did while we were here. And that's okay with me. I mean, think about I don't know how many people have been saved now since the death of Jesus Christ. And since if my death can have a greater impact after I'm gone, I mean, I hope it does. And so, but it's not going to happen if I don't allow the joy to be fulfilled in myself and to continue to live by faith. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. This faith is the package. If you can't see it, you can't touch it, you just might be in the will of God. But when you and I, if we can see it, if we can have an answer for everything that we're doing, we might ask ourselves how we're really living, you know. You know, because David wants to sell his house. But do you have a buyer today, brother? Got the offer today, amen. Do you have the money? Okay, so you got the faith. There's some evidence. So you got an offer. So praise God. And you know what? But how many months to get to the offer of wondering, of hoping, you know? And the offer finally, but when it goes through, you'll see a face that's really lit up. But he had to live some faith to get there. He had to go through some steps. I mean, just seeing his wife the other day, just seeing how she could talk to me and face all straight and just totally perfect sentences and it's sad to see the other, but thank God for the faith. And you see the manifest on the other side, you know. The substance was there when, Lord, please, you know, and our sister's hurting and it breaks our heart to see this and God, please, you know, But on the other side, we see faith. It works. Amen. But you know, there's some people going to, it's going to, you know, and even as we pray for Brother Schoenhardt, there'll be one day we'll see how, you know what, I don't know his exact age, but it's appointed on the man wants to die. That Brother Schoenhardt has always had this appointment. If it seems to be, whatever time he does die, if God gives him 20 more years, whatever time that appointment happens, God had that appointment already, and He says, and this is why I wanted to use it. But see, right now there's only faith that says, you know, how in the world could it work for a wife with 8 children? Faith. How? And if you remember, you know, there's going to be some sacrifices. There's something that's going to be made for the glory of God to help that family.
And the purpose of those sacrifices is that every one of those children might get to know the true God and Jesus Christ. I'm guaranteed that's what will keep Ms. Schoenhardt focused, that those children might know the true God in Jesus Christ and be his sin. It's all in the name we've been shown. The name we've been shown by Jesus, mind you. See, that's the name that matters. A lot of professing believers get together and argue about names, but not about the name they've seen from Jesus Christ. Think of how many less arguments we'd have with people if we looked at the character of what Jesus showed and just lived out that character. And remember, man, that the Son of God is praying for you. And just, I don't know, I'm not going to preach the whole message again. I'd like to. But Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray that if someone here today, they don't really know you, I pray they humble themselves and recognize you're inviting them to know you today. I pray they just turn from their sin and believe on Jesus Christ and begin a marvelous relationship with you that you want to have with every one of your creation. Save somebody today that's lost. Father, for some, there are some of your children here today. If they were honest, it would have been a long time since they really had joy in themselves. Father, would you help them to see these truths that Jesus wanted them to know personally and help them embrace those truths so they can really realize that their life is their life purpose is not embodied by the circumstances that they're going through right now or what they're even the way they're living per se. Their life purpose is embodied in the reality that there is an eternal God that wants life eternal to come to every one of his creation. And he's kept each of us alive today that we could know this eternal God in a greater way today than we did yesterday. I thank you personally, Father, for your long suffering and your mercy that has pursued me year after year after year, that I would just know you in a greater way and know Jesus Christ. Lord, would you help all your children today truly to receive these words of instruction from Jesus Christ today. And I know you would do your part that they will have joy fulfilled within themselves. Thank you for being a God that not just doesn't lie, but thank you for being a God that is impossible for you to lie. I love you, Lord. Thank you so much for loving me. I'll never really understand why you do, but I'm thankful for the witness of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that I know that you love me. Thank you. And thank you for loving this world. Please make me the laborer that you want me to be so that I'll be able to harvest as much in these fields as you truly want me to harvest. And God, please send us more laborers. Thank you for Jesus. We rest in the power and authority of his name for our fellowship with you, for our friendship with you, for our faith in you.